Thank you, Brother Wayne. Thank you for the singing this morning. Let's take our Bibles this morning to Ephesians chapter 4. Man, after singing all those Christmas songs and then doing the Trim the Tree Sunday, I'm itching to preach some Christmas messages, and I'm looking forward to. I've been working on one for about 6 months, and just on and off. It didn't, you know, it's not like I work on it every day, but just in thought, and I'm looking forward to celebrating the Christmas season. But today is our focus day, and we've been talking about all year this idea of togetherness, and we've discovered really what the Bible says about unity. And what I've learned this year is the Bible says a lot about unity. There really is so much in the Bible, and if a church is unified, I don't believe anything can stop the church. I just don't, and I think that's what we need. We desperately need unity. And we've worked through this every month, and this is my final message in this series of Together, and so I'm going to do my best today to put a bookend on the whole series. And so while I want to preach Christmas, I actually chose about last November that I would be preaching this message today, because that was the theme that we're going to be doing for the year, and had kind of laid it out. And so I believe in it. I believe what the Lord has led me in this week, and I'm grateful that we're here talking about being glorified together. If you have found Ephesians 4, if you'll stand with me for the honor of reading God's Word, we're going to end this series. And by the way, this isn't the last one. Brother Mark's going to preach at 2 o'clock regarding being glorified together. And so it's not as if it's the last message in the series, but it's my last turn. So you know what you do? You just lay it all out there on the last one. Here's going to be the heart of the message today. God's done a work with this series over the last year. He's done a work. We've had decisions have been made. Relationships have been fixed. A lot of things that the Lord has done in our church to bring unity, and we're literally seeing the results of it in our church. We're seeing God use it and work, having people saved on a regular basis. The baptismal waters are stirred, it seems, pretty often. We're dealing with people all the time in discipleship and again, in counseling and such. And so that my calendar's gotten pretty busy this year because of all that, and I'm thankful. That's the ministry. The church works. Amen? God established a church, and it works. We're seeing the fruit of that. So here's the heart today. We have to keep it. We have to keep the unity. And so I'm going to end it where I started. And I started in Ephesians 4. Our text for the day is our verse, and if children, then heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. I believe Brother Mark's going to talk about that verse. Okay, I'm just giving a nod of the head, because I'm going to stay in Ephesians here and deal with and just sort of put a cap on this idea of preserving unity. Ephesians 4, verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. Look at this verse carefully. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body. That's the church. There's just one. And one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascendeth up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Speaking of our spiritual giftedness. Verse 9, now that he ascended, what is it but that he hath also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some, notice the state of the church here, he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Why? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying, the building of the body of Christ. Verse 13 is the verse I'm going to spend some time in today. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Will you pray with me? Dear Lord, we thank you for the day. Thank you for just already what you've done here, and just in an opportunity to sing some songs to you, Lord, that refresh our hearts about the miracle of this Christmas season. Lord, that you would come and become a man and do all that. You left the comforts of heaven, Lord, for us, and we're so grateful. I feel as if you've already stirred hearts today, and Lord, I know you've already done a work, even in your word today during Sunday school. We're thankful for how you're dealing with us. And I pray, Lord, that in this message, that you would again speak to our hearts. I admit to you before all these people that if I give something here today, and it's just my opinion, it's just my words, then it'll fall short, and it won't help anybody. Lord, what we need today is we need your word to speak to our hearts. We need your spirit to commune with our spirit and help us, Lord. That's what we need. And so we give the sermon to you. I pray, Lord, that you'd use the words, that you'd use the message. Lord, help me not to say one thing that you wouldn't want me to say. Lord, but help me to be bold to proclaim everything that you've laid on my heart. Father, I feel a direct freedom from the Spirit today to preach, and I'm thankful for that. And Lord, I just pray for your help now in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Appreciate you standing. Notice in Ephesians, this whole chapter, really this whole section here, at least down to verse 16, is dealing with the church. It's to the church at Ephesus, and it's dealing with unity. Now, we're going to do some review because, again, this is a cap on the series. And so we're going to like, okay, here's where we started. We went all this way, and now here's where we are. We're finalizing it. So if a lot of this seems to be review, it's okay. I know that I don't necessarily remember everything all the first time, but unity is this. It's oneness. Think about it. Unity is oneness. It's without division. It's full agreement. That's what unity is. So it sometimes it's easier to understand what the opposite of unity is, right? The opposite of unity is not agreement. So today after church, you may get in your car and say, hey, where do you want to eat? And that's a real unity problem usually, because you know you're going to go, you say that, but you already have an idea where you might want to go. And your wife says, I don't care, I'll eat anywhere. And you know where I'm going with this. It's going to cause unity problems. It'd be better if one of you just decided right now, before the sermon starts, okay, right now, don't be thinking about it all sermon, but go ahead and just decide, this is what we're going to do, and so here's what my wife did yesterday. She said, I'm just going to bring sandwich stuff, and we're going to eat here, because that way we don't have to decide where to go. That's unity. You know what I said? I know I'm the leader of the home, but listen, I can give in on that, all right? I don't care. Yeah, unity. But I think a lot of times it helps me to understand what something is, if I understand what something isn't. And so oneness without division or agreement. The Bible says, behold, how good and how pleasant is it for brethren to dwell together in unity. And let me tell you, it is good and it is pleasant for there to be unity. Did you know this? The opposite is also true. The opposite of unity, disunity, is miserable. It's not good and it's not pleasant and it's certainly not effectual in the context of the local church. We can do all that God wants us to do if we're unified, but if we're not unified, I mean, it stunts our growth, it stunts our outreach, it stunts our ability to do anything. But the Lord says, no, it's good and pleasant for brethren to dwell together in unity. Unity is more than just getting along, by the way. I've said this probably every sermon. Unity is defined as, it has that word in it, union, united, or we find the word unit. And so it's not just that we would get along, but that we would work together as a cohesive unit. That's unity. That we would work together, all the parts and pieces. Oh yeah, we all have different gifts. Right? We could look at that in the scripture. I actually preached a whole series on the spiritual gifts, and I'm thankful that not everybody's like me, aren't you? Yeah. Come on, y'all. That was a really good place you could amen. Yeah, yeah. I'm thankful that everyone's not like, you know what we don't need around here? A lot of Jeremys. There's already one. There can only be one. Take that any way you want. No. I don't need that. We all have different gifts. I love me and Mark talk about this a lot, or maybe I don't know who brings it up, but me and Mark are different in the giftedness section. We're different people. We have different desires. We have different things that God's enabled us to do. But I would believe this, and I think Mark would second this, we have good unity. Because we work together like a unit. And unity, folks, is necessary. I really am. I just want to lay some things out here today. I'm going to be rather candid today as well. If you're a guest with us, you're going, man, I'm not a member of this church. I don't know if I'm in unity or not. Just enjoy the day with us. It'll be okay. But unity is necessary and required for the church to carry out the job that we've been called to do. It's impossible for us to do this job as a church without unity. The scripture here in Ephesians 4 lays out 7 different ingredients of unity. There's some things that you need to know that unity takes or unity necessitates. And one of those things is lowliness. Lowliness of mind. That's where it all starts in verse number 2. Lowliness. Humility. Humility. If I'm going to be in unity with a bunch of people, there's going to be things I concede on, and it's not compromise, right? We're going to talk about unity around the truth, but there's concessions that are made as we prefer one another. Humility. Meekness. Meekness is a great word, but it's something that we aren't very good at because we like to assert ourselves and be the dominant personality, but meekness is letting God put the reins on us and letting God lead us. Long-suffering. It'll take long-suffering. It'll take suffering long. There'll be times when you just have to the next word is forbear. You just have to sort of put up with one another for the sake of unity. Love is required. Endeavoring is required. Being a peacemaker is required. These 7 ingredients of unity are right here in Ephesians 4. So this year, we've worked on this. We've worked on, I feel like we've worked on every aspect. I hope we have. I've touched on every aspect of unity. But you understand, unity is something that's, it unifies, it also divides. There's kind of 2 ways you can get unity. People can either agree together or separate. Either way, the church is unified. And so we've worked throughout the year on this idea of unity. We looked at the fellow words in the Bible. So I'm just going to run through them real quick. And I've got a message to preach, so I got to go through this fast. If you've been here in 2025, you know this. But we started with the word fellowship, the idea that we are to assemble together. Kind of hard to have unity if you don't obey the scriptures on just being at church. You're going, man, I did that today. Good job. You're here. Striving together, the word fellow labor, that we would not only assemble together, but that we would go out together soul winning, striving together for the sake of the gospel. The Lord wants us to work together, not that we just have a bunch of notches on our belt or trophies on our shelf. He wants us to work together in such a way that we can go out into our community and win people with the gospel. Striving together. We looked at this word, fellow citizens, the idea that we're raised up together. Did you know this? We're all in this boat together. You say, what boat is that? The boat of the Christian life. We've been raised up to a new life. I don't walk like the old man anymore. At least I hope I don't. I'm not supposed to. I don't have to either. No, we're raised to a new life in Christ. And guess what? We have each other to walk with. And so we can help each other along the way. When one stumbles, I'm there. Hopefully someone's there to pick them up and help them along the way. That's the design. We looked at the idea of fighting together. Some of you got real excited about that one, but you found out it wasn't fighting amongst ourselves. No, the battle, the wicked one, he's out there. And I'll tell you today, there's sometimes when he can get in here and that can be a problem, but we want to keep him out there. That's where the fight is. That's where the battle is. And we looked at the word fellow soldier. We looked at fellow disciple, following together. Did you know this? None of us have reached that point of perfection yet. None of us are just like Christ yet. Not even the pastor is just like Christ yet. No. We all are in some stage of discipleship following together. So we're all learning of him. Bearing together. When we go through hard times, I'm grateful we have our yoke fellows. I mean, those that'll just come alongside of us and pick up some of the weight that we're bearing and walk with us. We looked at partnering together. The idea that we're to be a fellow helper in Christ. The idea that we're to reach all nations. I mean, it's a tall order. Preach the gospel to every creature. Well, how do I get to Indonesia and China and Africa? How do I get to these places? How do I get to those other foreign states like Texas? I'm trying to help. We partner together. We give so they can go. And so we worked on our missions program this year, partnering together. We looked at this, the idea of being comforted together, being fellow prisoners. It's the idea of just enduring things with one another, just being there for one another. The book of Ecclesiastes tells us that there's a time to every purpose under heaven. There's going to be happy days. There's going to be days of mourning. There's going to be days of all sorts of days. And we can go through all those things as we go through them together, comforted together. The word we looked at is fellow prisoner. Then we looked at last month working together, being a fellow worker, cooperating, just cooperating. Cooperation is a beautiful thing, especially if we're cooperating with Christ. This morning we're going to look at our last one, glorified together. And I encourage you to come back at 2 because Brother Mark is going to be preaching about being glorified together in particular and what that means. And I mean, we have a home in heaven waiting, and we'll one day, let me say it like this, we'll one day have perfect unity with Christ, and then guess what? As a result of that, we'll have perfect unity with each other. But this morning, I think I'm going to take and I believe, I've prayed all week about this. I actually tried to talk the Lord out of it a time or two, and yet here we are. I want to put an end cap on the whole idea and encourage you to help keep the unity. I mean, I can't wait till the day that we don't have to worry about keeping it anymore. That's when we're glorified together. We won't have to worry about keeping it then, because the Lord's going to give me a new mind. He's going to give me a new heart. I won't have the sinful flesh that I have today. And so, I'll be in perfect unity with Him and you and all believers from all the ages. And I won't have to work so hard to keep that anymore. But I'm just telling you, today, we still have to work on it. Because we're not all perfectly Christ-like. We're striving for that. We're trying to adhere to the teachings of the Scripture. We're trying to be better Christians, and we're trying to follow the Lord. I mean, if you're not trying to follow the Lord, I don't know what you're doing. You need to be. You need to be praying. You need to be in your Bible. You need to be trying to follow the Lord every day. But I think we would all admit that we're not quite there yet. And to establish unity with each other, we really need to have unity with Christ. Notice in verse number 3, it's not the unity of the believer. It's the unity of the Spirit. You see that? Capital S. In the bond of peace. That means if I have unity with Him, the Spirit, then I'll have unity with you. As long as you have unity with Him. So, you don't need my opinion. You need Him. Because the Lord will not cause confusion between the brethren. Yes, sir. That's right. He won't. If there's confusion between the brethren, it's not the Lord. The Spirit always directs perfectly. Now, there's times I started thinking about that because there's a time in the Bible when Paul and Barnabas had they had a little bit of a scuffle. And they ended up splitting and going different ways. And the question is, well, who was right? You know, the Spirit would never cause, a division like that. And He wouldn't cause confusion. So who's right? And you know what the answer is? They were both right. The Lord had a plan for Paul and the Lord had a plan for Barnabas. And He wanted them to go and do the ministry and minister in other parts of the world. And so they did. So the Lord used that. But He was still, you understand, directing them in His perfect will. So this is how counseling goes. If you counsel people, what you want them to do is you just want them to find the Lord's will. Whatever the situation is, okay, well, what's the Lord's will? If it's a husband and wife, you're going, okay, we've got problems and we need to talk about each other. Now, and usually I surprise them when I say, well, let's just take a step back. How's your Bible reading going? And they go, well, what does that have to do with this? You know, don't you see what he's doing? And he's over here going, well, don't you see what she's doing? And I'm going, yeah, but who of you is talking to the Lord this week? Because if you'll start talking to the Lord from your side, and you'll start talking to the Lord from your side, the Spirit will direct, and as you gain unity with Him, you'll get unity with one another. And here in the church, it works just the same way. The Spirit, it's His unity. In 1 Corinthians, and you can turn there if you'd like, but hold your place here in Ephesians, but 1 Corinthians 10, I'm going to ask you to turn to a couple places. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I'm sorry, I said 10, but look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1 in verse number 10. That's about the third time I've done that today where I've told people to go. I told everyone in Sunday school to go to Mark 34. There was not unity. And I said, if your Bible has Mark 34, get rid of it and go find one that doesn't. 1 Corinthians 1 in verse number 10. Notice what it says here. Now I beseech you, brethren. He begs. That's beseech. I beg you. Church, I beg you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, and I of Christ. 13. Is Christ divided? What's the answer? No. Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Here's what Paul's saying. You guys are picking sides between Paul and Apollos and everyone else. And it's not about Paul and it's not about Apollos. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And our unity with Him. So the unity in our church comes from each member having unity with the Lord Jesus Christ. We're in step with Him, and so we're in step with one another. And unity in church is a wonderful thing. It's required. We have no hope of fulfilling our role and our commission here if we're not together. And so I've chosen to come back to Ephesians 4, and my message intent is to encourage us toward keeping unity. I've seen God do some awesome things in our church this year. I mean awesome. I'm excited about what God's doing. I can't explain it. I love when I have people to work on, right? I love when I have things to do and people to teach. And I love when I have to tell the guys, hey, get the baptistry ready again. I love it. I love when I have a deacon come to me like they did this morning and say, Pastor, good news. There's no spots left in the parking lot. That's a good problem to have. That's a good problem to have. I've seen God. He's working. And a unified church is unstoppable. God will work in a unified church. He will bless it. He will bless a unified church. But I'm telling you, if we get out from under His will and we start doing our own thing, that hand of blessing will be removed. A unified church is very strong. It's also incredibly fragile. You'll see this morning, it doesn't take much. It just doesn't take much to cause a schism. You know what a schism is? It's a difference, it's a division that's hardly recognizable. It doesn't take much. It's very fragile. So I want to turn your attention to verse 13 in Ephesians 4. You may still be in 1 Corinthians 1, but just go back to Ephesians 4. And let's look at this verse here. It says, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, this happens at glorification. When do we come to that perfection, the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ? When do we come there? We come there when we meet Christ. That's what will happen. But we're not there yet. Notice it says, till we all come in the unity. So what do we do between the time that the Lord saved us and we joined unto His church until the Lord brings us to a place of perfect unity and glorification? What do we do in the meantime? Well, verse 3 tells us that we are to be endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now the word, I'm going to point out a couple words. The word endeavoring means working, fighting. If you're endeavoring, you're putting forth effort. If you're endeavoring, it means something is hard, but you're working at it. You're sweating, you're laboring, endeavoring. Unity is something that has to be worked out. It has to be worked on. It's hard work to keep unity. I mean, if you have ever had a family and you've tried to keep unity in your family, I mean, just think about it for a minute. With three or four people or five people, can you imagine what, 96 people? How difficult that might be? No, I told you it's simple. We just got to follow him. But it's not so simple, is it? Endeavoring. It's going to take some work. We have to be persistent in guarding unity. The word he uses is keep. Endeavoring to keep. The word keep is the same word that the Lord told Adam when he put him in the garden to dress it and to keep it. You know what God told Adam to do? Adam, this is the garden I put you in. This is your stewardship, right? It was God's garden, but Adam was the keeper of it. He said, I want you to keep it. You know what that word keep means? It means to guard or protect. You protect this garden, Adam. I submit to you, he failed. He let some subtlety slip in. Genesis 3. Keep. Endeavoring to keep, to guard, protect. What we need to do as a church, every single one of us as church members needs to endeavor to keep, to hold, to guard, and to protect the unity of our church. God can use a unified church. Can I give you another truth? Satan absolutely hates a church that has unity. He hates it. It's his worst nightmare. A church that has unity, Satan hates it. And he will do anything in his power to disrupt it or to cause disunity. Don't be fooled today. Satan hates Central Baptist Church.
That's right. Yes, sir.
And I understand this. We're not a sign, right, by Country Club Road. We're not a building. We're not defined by the color of our carpet or what sort of screens we got up here. No, we're the church of the Lord Jesus Christ in Gillette, Wyoming. And I'm telling you, the devil hates us.
Yes, sir.
He hates us.
Yes, sir.
And he hates us even more when we come to some point of unity. He hates us.
Yes, sir.
And he wants nothing more than to split us up. He wants nothing more than to divide and cause division. He wants to question God's word. He wants to question the doctrines that the church teaches based upon the word. He wants to just bring in doubt, and he wants to attack by subtlety. I'm thankful for this. When it comes to the devil, God's given us all of his tools. God's told us what to expect. The Bible says we're not ignorant of his devices.
Yes, sir.
He'll attack. Did you know this? Subtly. Subtly. Look at Ephesians 4 and verse 14 with me. After dealing with this unity, the fact that we need to work at it, endeavor for it, verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro. We're supposed to grow in the Lord and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the, notice the word, sleight of men. And notice these words, which are always connected to Satan. And cunning craftiness. You see, a lot of times when we envision the devil, we envision him as this really scary, and he is. But just, you know, as a kid, my parents never let me dress up as the devil, but some parents would dress their kids up like the devil for Halloween. And so we all imagine him that way. Little red suit, couple of little horns, pitchfork, little pointy tail. But if the devil showed up to our church that way, we'd never let him in the front door. I promise he wouldn't get by Bo. I'm just telling you. No, that's not how he does it. That's not how he did it in the garden. It says, no, the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. Subtlety. He's a trickster. The scriptures tell us that he, well, actually, let's do that. Let's go to 2 Corinthians. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. The scriptures tell us how he's going to show up. 2 Corinthians chapter number 11. I think sometimes we forget, and I'm telling you this, when the times are good, we forget it even easier. That the devil wants to break us up. And his attacks are subtle. He's a deceiver. And can I tell you, all it takes is just a little bit of disagreement. All it is we're going to see it in some verses here in a little bit. It's just a seed. It's just sowing a seed of disunity. 1 Corinthians 11, and look at verse 1. We're going to read this whole passage. In sermons, normally I don't read as much. But I just want you to see what the scriptures, there's so much about this. Would to God you would bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me, for I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy. Just pause for a second. That's the heart I'm trying to express today. That I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy. Meaning this, I want to, as the pastor of the church, guard and protect the church and the body from disunity. For I have espoused you to one husband, that's not the pastor, that's the Lord, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Again, he's talking about the church. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. You see how he says, church, just watch out, because the devil will come to you just the same way he came in Genesis 3, through subtlety. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or you receive another spirit, which we have not received, or another gospel, which you have not accepted, you might well bear with him. For I suppose I was not a whit behind the very chiefest apostles. But though I be rude in speech, yet not in knowledge, but we have been thoroughly made manifest among you in all things. Have I committed an offense in abasing myself, that ye might be exalted, because I have preached to you the gospel of God freely? I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service. And when I was present with you and wanted, I was chargeable to no man. For that which was lacking to me, the brethren which came from Macedonia supplied. And in all things I have kept myself from being burdensome unto you, and so will I keep myself. As the truth of Christ is in me, no man shall stop me of this boasting in the regions of Achaia. Wherefore? Because I love you not, God knoweth. But what I do, that will I do, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion, that wherein they glory, they may be found even as we. You see what he's saying? I'm trying to cut their... There's a thing going on in the church of Corinth where the church is apparently worried about where Paul is getting his funds. And so he's clearing the air a little bit there when he's talking about that. But he says, the reason I'm being rude in speech, sometimes as a preacher you feel rude in speech, but not knowledge. It's like, I know this is the truth, Lord, but it's hard to say the truth sometimes, because guess what? The truth a lot of times is hard to hear. But you know this, the church is called the pillar and the ground of the truth. Yes, sir. I heard one preacher say it this way this week. This is not the spa. You don't come here to get the pedicure. You don't come here to get your shoulders rubbed and that kind of thing. No, no, no. You come here to get the truth. Amen. And sometimes the truth rubs the cat the wrong way. But I have to preach the truth. And what Paul is saying, whether you give me an offering or not, I'm going to preach the truth, because I'm going to cut off what's about to go on here. These people which desire an occasion, I'm going to cut it off. Why? For such are false apostles, verse 13. Deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. See, there was a unity problem coming. There's some false teaching coming, and Paul says, I'm going to put a stop to this. There's this idea that it's sneaking in. And he says, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is of no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. The attack of the devil, ladies and gentlemen, will come on subtly. It'll come from the inside. The devil will use anything and anybody to accomplish disunity. He will attack, and listen carefully, you can go back to Ephesians 4 and I'll show you there. He will attack the doctrine and the direction of a church constantly. In verse 13, he says, until we all come into the unity of the faith. The faith there, those words used, the faith, it's the body of belief that we believe as Christians. It's mentioned several times in the scriptures, especially in the book of Acts, where they were the people of the faith. They were persecuted for the faith. And what it is, it's that whole body of doctrine that we believe. That's where we have to have unity. And in Ephesians 4, and in 1 Corinthians, and all throughout the Bible, starting with Genesis, and by the way, ending in Revelation 22, you realize, Revelation 22, there's a warning about changing God's word. Changing God's word produces disunity. Okay, so all our whole Bible is saying the devil wants disunity. In chapter 4, verse 14. Boy, I'm going to have to get better at reading. Notice doctrine's under attack. Doctrine. I preached a message, it was several months ago, actually, out of the book of Colossians that I called Grounded and Settled. Grounded and Settled. You know, we as a church here, we're grounded and settled in the doctrine. We're not confused about what the Bible teaches or says. We're not trying to sort of, you know, figure it out as we go. No, God has given us His word in black and white. Yes, sir. Yes. I still believe in this King James Bible. Yes, this Bible is given to us, I believe, as 2 Peter tells us, through a process of divine inspiration. Yes. The men of God wrote as the Holy Ghost moved them. This Bible was not penned by sinful, it was penned by sinful man, but it was not authored by sinful man.
Right. Yes.
Inspiration. The Lord said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. I believe every word. I don't just need God's ideas or His thoughts. I need His words. His words. This is the word of God. It got here. It was inspired of God, 1 Peter. It was preserved. I believe Psalm 12 is still true. You say, well, this isn't, you know, the original. You got the Hebrew and the Greek. Yeah, but there's this thing called preservation in Psalm 12 where the Lord says He promises to preserve His word from this generation forever.
Yes.
Forever, O Lord, Thy word has settled in heaven.
Yes.
I'm just here to tell you that the Bible doesn't exist in 100 places on earth. God only wrote one book. I mean, how confusing would it be to write 300 books and say, now you guys pick which one you like the most? Who becomes the authority then? You ever thought about that? If I get to pick the one I like, then I'm the authority. Well, I like what this verse says or that verse says. That's not what God did. That would only bring confusion. Think about it. It does bring confusion. That's all it brings. Why are there so many different types of churches, and why are there so many different denominations and all that? It's because different Bibles have been made all along the way to appease different man's beliefs. I'm thankful I can stand here today and I have a Bible in my hand that doesn't take out the virgin birth. It doesn't water down the blood of Christ. It doesn't teach something other than salvation by grace through faith. This book right here, I don't have to worry about, well, is this the right word or not? No, it's the right word.
Yes.
I don't have to worry about it.
Right.
You know what I have to worry about? Reading it and obeying it.
Yes, sir.
I'm settled.
Yes, sir.
It's perfect. It's preserved. Guess what? It's profitable. It helps. It helps me. You say, well, it's not relevant for 2025. I beg to differ. Because the Bible tells me that it's alive. and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. But guess what? This week, God spoke to me out of the book of Lamentations. No, he did. No, I was wanting to do something, and he told me not to do it. And he used the book of Lamentations in chapter 3. And then later, when I was arguing with God about preaching this message, he used the book of Ezekiel to speak to me. Ezekiel. Have you ever read Ezekiel? You're going, Lord, here's where I'm reading. How are you going to speak? And guess what he does? He speaks through his word because his word is alive. And what he told me out of Ezekiel was preach the truth. Just lay it out there. I'm settled regarding doctrine. I mean, I just believe Jesus is enough to save a sinner. We don't need to add our baptism. We don't need to add church membership. I believe that we'll be saved forevermore. I don't know. Everlasting life is everlasting life. Million years from now, where will I be? In heaven with Jesus. How do you know? Because he's given me everlasting life. I believe Jesus came to earth not only to die for the sins of man, but to order and establish the local church. And I believe that's where he's working today. I'm just telling you, the world can kick rocks. I'm settled. I've told my wife, if I'm the last one to believe the book, just put it in the coffin with me. And I know I'm not the last one. I believe Jesus Christ is God. He was God before he came here, and he was God after he left. And he's going to be God that reigns for all of eternity. Settled. He died for me. He died for the church. It's good enough for me. I'm settled. See, the devil wants to get in, and he wants to cause division regarding the Bible that we use, and then how we interpret the Bible. That's what he'll do. Just takes a little question. Yea, hath God said, if thou be the Son of God, just a little seed. Was that really what God meant when he wrote it? It is. It is. It's simple with me. God gave us a book. Let's read it. Let's obey it. Why make it any more complicated? God has set up a local church. We're in Ephesians 4. The context is the local church. You get that? It's a local church. Pastors, teachers, perfecting the saints' work of the ministry. What I'm going to preach for the next few minutes is the hardest thing I ever have to preach. It's about the structure and order and authority of the local church. Why it's so hard is because I'm the pastor here. And it seems a little bit selfish, self-serving to get up and say, the pastor is the leader of the church. But in your Bible, what does it say? The pastor is the leader of the church. I was complaining to a friend pastor of mine, he's a mentor of mine, and I was complaining because we had gotten to a passage where I was going to have to preach about pastoral authority. And I said, I just don't want to do it. He goes, is it in your Bible? Mark knows who it is just by the way I just said that. I said, yes, sir. He said, then you preach it just like you'd preach John 3:16. Because it's all truth. What I've learned is that a church who knows the structure and follows the leadership in the church, guess what happens? God blesses. It says in 1 Peter chapter 5, you're welcome to turn there. I want you to know it's in your Bible, not just mine, but 1 Peter 5 and verse 1, it says, the elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, as a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. That's what Paul was saying. I don't care if the offering comes or not. I'm just going to preach. Not here for filthy lucre. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples and samples to the flock. For when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. The fact is, God leads the church through the pastor. It's the only way you'll see it in the Bible. In Hebrews 13 and verse 17, it says, "Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you." Satan will challenge the pastor. I'm telling you right now, I never knew. This is just me personally. And you say, "Well, man, you had a soft life." I never knew what the oppression of Satan was till I became a pastor. And then I knew it immediately. And I want you to know it's the hardest thing I have to preach. I'm incredibly uncomfortable right now. I wish I could go home. I'm being honest. I don't want to magnify myself. I promise you, I'm not worth magnifying. But Paul said this, "I magnify mine office." It's not the person, it's the office that has to be lifted up. So to be in unity with the church, you have to follow the leadership of the church. The pastor prays fervently and seeks the direction of the Lord regarding the church and its teaching and preaching and ministries. I can't tell you how many hours I've spent right here. This is my spot. I don't know why, but I just picked it. And I come in here when there's no one here, and I spend time with the Lord right here, and I pray for you by name. And I pray for your kids. And I pray for the challenges that you're facing. And I pray for our church and the direction that he'd have it to go, and for those that need to grow in the Lord and those that need to be maybe put into some ministry. I pray. And I try so hard to just follow the Lord. That's all I want to do. I tell my wife all the time, if I could just preach and teach and then do nothing else, I'd be so happy. Just let me preach the Bible and don't give me any decisions to make, I'd be fine. It's not what I'm called to. For some reason, and you may argue with him, he made me a pastor. You're not always going to agree with decisions I make. Sometimes you're going to go, "Man, if it was me, I would do it this way." Before I was a pastor, I thought I had all the answers. I'm not joking. I'm not. I was prideful. I knew how to handle every problem. I would see a pastor struggling with something, and I'd think, "Man, why aren't they handling that? Here's what I would do." And that all changed in November of 2015. Literally the day I became a pastor. I went from sleeping like a baby to hardly sleeping like a baby. Why? Because I realized I'm like Solomon. God's given me a great task, but I'm like a little child. And I don't know where to go and where to come out and go in, and I don't know all the time what decisions to make. I'm just being honest. You might as well hear it. I pray to the Lord all the time. I say, "Lord, I don't know what to do. Can you lead me?" I pray to the Lord all the time. Say, "Lord, I'm scared about this one. Can you help me?" So I ask you to trust me as your pastor. And sometimes I have to make a decision that nobody understands. And I'm truly nobody. I ask the Lord all the time, "Why'd you do this to me? Why'd you call me to this position? I'm not the king. I'm not God. I'm not the head of the church. That's Jesus. However, did you know he called me to be what is called the under-shepherd? He's given me the role and responsibility of leadership, and I've learned over the years, and I'm not perfect at it, but I've learned to listen closely to him. I know I can't rely on myself. I know that I'll always my mouth and my actions usually try to go before the Lord. I find the Lord all the time telling me to hush. But I follow him with a healthy fear, knowing this: I will answer for every leading of this church. Did you know you won't? You won't answer for what this church does. But I will. We need to guard against the subtle attacks of Satan. He'll try to cause disunity by creating distrust or disagreement with leadership. Don't fall for it. As a pastor, this is just real church. Y'all get it? This isn't fancy. You realize everything I do, there's a few that agree, and there's a lot that disagree. Some think I'm too liberal, some think I'm too conservative. All the while I'm going, Lord, just help me to stay in your will. You're never going to agree with everything because you're not me. And the Lord leads through the pastor. He's not going to give direction to every member. It's just not how he's designed it. Now, if I'm ever outside the scriptures, it's your duty to call me out. If I ever preach something that's not in here, I'd expect you to ask me to leave. And if you prove to me that it isn't in here, I'll leave. As long as I stick with the book, would you trust me? You will not have to stand before the Lord and give an account for the leading and the direction of the church. But I'll stand before God and I'll give an account of every detail. Don't you think I want to get that right? I fear the Lord every day about that day. No, I want to get it right. Say, what do I do if I disagree? Can I say this? God knows how to deal with the pastor. Trust me. Oh, no. If he wanted to, he could vaporize me right off this stage right now. And it'd fully be in his, he's God. He doesn't need me. He can raise up another pastor. So what do? You pray for him. Lord, help him to hear your will. Help him to lead your way. Help him to stay strong in the faith and not veer and not be pushed around by every wind of doctrine. Satan is subtle. He'll try to cause disunity within the church. He'll use doctrine. He'll use direction, disagreement. We have to be careful to recognize it when he does. The Bible says, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not the Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. The Bible says, these six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are of an abomination to him. Sure wouldn't want to be in this list. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, an heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies. Those are all horrible. And here's the one that's the abominable one. He that soweth discord among the brethren. Just sows a few seeds. We have to fight disunity. We have to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And if you think that we're not under attack even right now, Christian, wake up. Satan hates our church. He hates the unity. He hates seeing people saved. He is attacking. In 1 Peter 5:8, the Bible says, be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. One day we'll be glorified together. Until then, we must continually endeavor to keep the unity. Father, I do pray that you'd help us today.